Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Jude, the first four verses. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Rough week for Thunder fans everywhere. Rollins came to the office this week and I said, "Oh, this is awkward. We traded you away for first round draft picks and future consideration." He wasn't at all amused by that, not even a little bit. At least his wife is laughing. He's still not very amused by that. There's so many great things that are going on here at North MacArthur. You know, I preached a lesson a couple of weeks ago in Dallas. I've done that lesson here about being a blessing to your children, that we want to win their hearts. We want to fill their minds. We want to put their hands to work. And one of the ways, after we try to win the hearts of our children and fill their minds with God's Word, one of the things that really helps them to be faithful in the future is to start doing something with their faith. Not just to sit in a building like this and to study about faith, but to actually go out and do something with it. And I'm saying that because Jeremy and Carrie and a lot of adult volunteers went with our youth group to Denver this past week, and they did a vacation Bible school. I know they have a lot of fun when they travel together. And, you know, my prayer is for fellowship and friendship, that, you know, that's a long drive out there, all that time together, that they'll grow closer and build friendships with other Christians. I think that strengthens their faith. But then to have the opportunity to teach and to be involved in leading a vacation Bible school. Friday morning, I got a phone call from the preacher. The congregation where they were serving was outside of Denver. And he just wanted me to make sure that I would tell everybody what a huge impact that had on their congregation, how much they appreciate that a group from Oklahoma City drove to Denver and spent a week serving and teaching. And I just think we should commend our young people that are involved in things like that. I'm grateful for Jeremy and Carrie and their leadership. There are a lot of adults. We're really blessed to have adult sponsors that take time off from work and time away from home to make those trips. They're not very comfortable trips. 10 hours in a van or longer, sleeping on the floor. Tawny called me Friday morning and said, "We should be home by 6 o'clock. I said, "Well, I'm going to go into the office." And she said, "On a Saturday?" And I said, "Honey, it's Friday." It's a tough week. There are several books of the Bible that tell us why they were written. We talked last Sunday night, you know, John's unique gospel. I think it was Sunday morning when we talked about the passage in John 20, 30, and 31. He talks about many other signs Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe and that you have life in His name. He tells us why He wrote that book. 1 John, he talks about in that letter, "I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." Sometimes we can read in a book of the Bible why that book was written, and we have an example of that in the lesson we're going to, you know, the passage we're going to study together tonight. If you just keep your Bible open, one chapter, book of Jude, we're just going to really focus on verses 3 and 4. We're going to pick out, we're really going to kind of pick this passage apart, dissect a little bit. As you look at verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are two things. If we're going to look at, you know, two main points, what did he want to write about, and what did he end up writing about? And so he tells us, first of all, you know, what I really wanted to write about, I wanted to write about our common salvation. And as you look at that word salvation, our English word salvation is translated from a Greek word soteria. Now, some of the words used to define soteria include rescue, safety, deliver, health, salvation, save, saving. You know, part of our salvation, it is to become spiritually healthy. It's to be rescued or saved. According to Strong's Concordance, the meaning includes deliverance from the molestation of enemies in an ethical sense, that which concludes to the soul's safety. This salvation is seen as the present possession of all true Christians. It includes the sum total of all the benefits and blessings which Christians, those who have been redeemed by Christ, all of the benefits and blessings that we will enjoy after the visible return of Christ. Well, we see that word used elsewhere, the word salvation, that Greek word soteria. It's in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter testifies, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's used in Romans 1 and verse 16 when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That salvation is only found in Christ. And we learn about it through the message of the gospel. God's power to save is revealed through that message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The very thing, honestly, that we preached about this morning, that Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that he was lifted up from the grave, that he ascended into the heavens to sit at the right hand of God, that there's saving power in that message. Didn't we witness it this morning? Didn't we get to see what happens when that message is taught privately and when it's preached publicly? I mean, I'm so happy. I look over here and I see Jerry and Donna Barker, and I think about the whole family, your son and your daughter-in-law and your grandson, and the joy of salvation that is in Christ. He said, listen, what I really wanted to do is write about, he called it our common salvation. That word common comes from the Greek word koinos, shared by all or shared by several. The language of the New Testament has been described as Koine Greek, the common Greek. It was the universal Greek dialect during the first century. It spread in part by conquests of Alexander the Great. It became the common language among the troops and was spoken by many of the countries that they conquered. To speak of salvation as our common salvation suggests not only that it's something that all of us in Christ share, but also it's meant to be easily accessible to the common people. It was often the common people who heard Jesus so willingly and followed him with such great interest. Notice what Jude says about that. He says, I was eager to write to you. The thing that I really was eager to talk to you about is this salvation that we share, that all of us in Christ, we've all experienced being called out of darkness and into light, saved from sin, saved for a healthy relationship. Finally, we can be in relationship with God. And he says, I was eager to talk to you about that. That word eager, it's a Greek word that means speed, eagerness, earnestness, care, diligence, a forwardness or haste in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. There's a sense of urgency behind the message that requires speed and diligence so that the message arrives in time. Somebody said about the gospel, they said it's only good news if it arrives in time. There are a lot of people throughout time who might have believed. They might have obeyed. They might have put their faith in Jesus and experienced eternal salvation, but the saving message never reached them. It didn't get there in time. And now it's too late. People that lived and died and they never heard. When it comes to sharing our common salvation, we have to be eager. We have to be earnest. We have to be diligent. There are souls that are depending on us. And what Jude is saying is that's what's on my heart. That's what I really want to write about. That's what I want to share. But there's something else that distracted him from that important message. And he ended up sending a very different letter than the one he wanted to send. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Let's start with that word faith. I've talked several times about the word pistuo, joyful trust conjoined with obedience. Pistis is a form of that word pistuo. That's the word that appears here. The traditional meaning of the word includes moral conviction of religious truth or truthfulness of God or the truthfulness of a religious teacher. It's a conviction that has a special reliance upon Christ for salvation. Here's what's important about this word as it appears in Jude's brief letter. The definite article is important. He's not talking about a faith. He's talking about the faith. He's not talking about my faith or your faith or someone else's faith. He's not talking about subjective, personal faith. He's talking about the objective faith and the noble truth that has been given to us through inspiration. He's writing about what one author described as the complete system. The complete system of Christian faith. I want you to notice what he says about the faith. That collected body of Christian doctrine. He says that it was delivered to the saints. Delivered comes from a Greek word, paradidomi, which is fun to say. I don't know if I pronounce it right or not. It means to surrender, to yield up, to entrust, to transmit, to deliver, to give or give up, give over, commit, to give into the hands of another, to give over into one's power or use, to deliver to one something to keep, to use, to care, to manage. And when I read that definition, my mind went straight to this song. Into our hands. The gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, and Jesus, throughout this part of the text, is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's telling them he's going to send another one, a comforter, a counselor, the Holy Spirit. And he's explaining some of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Verses 12 through 15, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. There are some things that Jesus wanted to entrust to them. There were things he wanted to deliver to them. They weren't ready to receive those things. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and he will declare it to you. There are many times in my preaching that I make reference to the inspired word that God has given us. And by that, I do not intend to communicate, read this word, it will inspire you. That's not what I'm saying. When I say the inspired word or the revealed word, this is a word that has been delivered to us. And if you follow the progression there in John, Jesus says he has taken what belongs to the Father and he's given it to the Spirit, and the Spirit would then deliver it to his apostles. And so we have this delivered word, delivered from God to his Son Jesus Christ, delivered from Jesus to the Holy Spirit, delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, by the apostles to the early church, and then to the whole world. And he's talking about this delivered faith, and he uses the phrase then, notice, once for all. And it comes from a Greek word, hapax. One or a single time or once for all. I don't know enough about the culture of the first century, but I know a lot about this culture. And I understand how so many people have been carried away by a philosophy that is described, it's called relativism, that truth is relative, and therefore it varies from person to person, from place to place, from time to time. The things that may be true to you aren't true to me. The things that used to be true in the past, they may not be true anymore today. Or things that are true today may not be true in the future. Or things that we believe here, we shouldn't expect people that live other places to believe what we believe. And there are a lot of people that think that truth is constantly changing based on the person or the place or the time. And Jude he's calling us to contend earnestly for what he calls the faith, once for all entrusted to the saints, once for all people, once for all time, once for all places. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are or the time in which you live. God's word is the truth to you in that place and in that time. And that's never going to change. And then he says, you need to contend for that. It's interesting, the word there. Some translations have contend. Some say contend earnestly. That one word or that two-word phrase comes from the Greek word ep agonizomai. To struggle for. To earnestly contend for something. Someone pointed out to me that you can see or you can hear our English word agonize. In the transliterated form of this Greek word, not when you translate it, but when you transliterate it from the Greek, you take a Greek word and you transliterate it into an English word. And when you look at it, you hear the word or you see the word agonize in that Greek word. People don't contend for things they don't agonize for. It's just that simple. If it doesn't mean much to you, you won't fight very hard to protect it. If a certain idea or concept is important for you, if you really agonize over it, then you will raise your voice to support that idea, to support that concept, or that person. There are people who don't think it's respectable. They're a little bit embarrassed. They don't want to be a part of a religious body that argues with people. That embarrasses them. They don't want to go to church and hear somebody get up and say that God's word is right. And you know what that means? That means everything contrary to God's word is wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's in Scripture. And yet there are people that say, listen, I'm not comfortable with that. That makes me uncomfortable when you tell people that if they don't agree with the Scriptures, that God is right and everybody's wrong. And I just don't like to argue. Why do we have to argue about things? You know what I've found out? You know what I've learned through social media? People are willing to argue about all kinds of things if they're interested enough. There are members of this congregation and members of God's church all over our country. And they don't have an inkling of discomfort arguing about politics. They'll argue about why their political party is better than your political party, why their platform, why their candidate is better than the one you want to vote for. Listen, I've just written some things down. You want to talk about immigration or border security, universal health care, abortion, climate change? You know, is it a woman's right to choose or is it the right to life? And I'll tell you, you get on and you follow some of those conversations and they get pretty heated. And there are people that are really standing their ground and they're saying, look, I stand right here for this person, for this party, for this political platform, and they are arguing, they are contending earnestly. And yet some of those very same people would come on a Sunday morning and say, I don't feel comfortable. I don't know that we really ought to argue. Well, sports fans aren't a whole lot better, are they? I mean, which team is the best team? Who is the best player to ever? I mean, is LeBron James? It's like people don't remember Michael Jordan. Are you kidding me? Every once in a while, you ought to get on that YouTube and check out Larry Bird. That guy could play a little basketball. I remember reading a story, I think it was when the game was ours. Daryl, I think you're the one that told me about it. And they're at the Olympic Games and they're on the, you know, the dream team and they're arguing about who's the best. And it was Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson and Larry Bird. And they both looked at Larry Bird and said, you can't guard us. You're out of the conversation. Now they're arguing about, you know, which one. And then they had a team picture and the photographer kept saying to Magic Johnson, get closer to Michael Jordan. He said, I've never stood this close to him before without somebody calling a foul. I mean, there are people, you start talking about football and you think your team's better than mine, your conference. Now, we start talking about conferences, we're talking about regions of the country that represent where we live. And nobody worries about trying to prove their point using logic or statistics or just a little bit of sarcasm every once in a while. And then we get into Jude 3 and we start talking about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there are Christians who are more than eager and they've proven themselves willing to argue about politics and about sports. And they say, that's a little distasteful to me. I think it's embarrassing when you argue religion. Let me ask you, why do people argue about anything? People argue about politics because they care about the future of our country. Now, they may disagree about what's healthy or what's important to the future of our country, but they argue because they care about the future of our country. And people argue about sports because they love their team or they love their favorite player. Or they're loyal to a conference that represents a region where they grew up or where they live. When people are passionate about the Christian faith, they're never going to be ashamed. When they're passionate because they know what we preach and teach has eternal consequences, they're never going to be ashamed to contend earnestly for the faith. If you can't sit quietly when someone criticizes your political party, you can't hold your tongue when someone says something insulting about your favorite football team, how can you just sit there quietly when they mock and ridicule Jesus? When they condemn and criticize God's church, and they make light the inspiration of the Bible. If you care about the truth, if you agonize over it, you'll contend publicly, you'll contend privately, you'll contend anywhere, anytime. if you really care about it. You know, the other thing I want you to see is he makes this statement, I found it necessary. The eager desire of his heart is, let's just talk about salvation. But he said, hey, there's something necessary. There's something that I have to say. Comes from a Greek word that means constraint, by implication, distress, necessity, the idea of something needful, the necessity of being imposed either by circumstances or by duty. Why was it necessary? Why did Jude insist that it was urgent for him to make this appeal? And he is appealing. The answer is in verse 4. Jude explained in these words, he said, certain people have crept in unnoticed, long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That idea of being, you know, crept in unnoticed, it comes from the word perizdeno. It means to creep in unaware, to enter secretly, to slip in by stealth. Jude says there were certain ungodly people who had crept into the Lord's church and they were perverting the grace of God. They were turning the grace of God into a license for sexual sin, and by doing so, they were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that created a crisis that had to be dealt with. It had to be dealt with immediately or it would have destroyed the church. It would have undermined the faith of God's people. So what should we do today? When the moral standards of the world are in conflict with biblical morality, what should we do? When people now, not just outside of the church, but people who claim to be speaking for Jesus Christ, claim to represent the very authority of God, say that sex before marriage and sex outside of marriage and same-sex marriage are acceptable practices because the grace of God, if you could imagine it, legitimizes everything. It's all okay. Anything goes. Because the grace of God makes everything okay. There are people promoting every kind of immorality and justifying such behavior under the banner of God's grace. They're saying that it's acceptable because God's grace makes it acceptable. And Jude tells us exactly what those people are doing. They are perverting the grace of God. They are denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are jeopardizing the salvation of those who believe them. And by necessity, the saints of God must contend earnestly for the faith, the true faith, when it's being so blatantly attacked. Church, we do not have to make a choice tonight. There are some that feel like they've been backed into a corner and they have to make a choice. And they've made a choice. They've decided they're going to be a church that is eager to share the message of God's salvation, but they are not going to contend earnestly for the faith. They're going to be a congregation that holds up the grace of God in salvation through faith in Christ, but they're not going to contend with people about the unique doctrines of the New Testament church, that they're not going to fight with anybody. They're going to accept everybody no matter what, and they're going to do it under the banner of grace. And there are others, they're just as extreme, and they're just as unbalanced. And I think in a lot of ways, they're just as dangerous, if not more so. because they've made the opposite choice. They've decided that they're going to be the savior of the church today. They're always contending earnestly for the faith. But somewhere in all of that, they've forgotten. They've forgotten about the joy of salvation. They're always fighting the good fight for the faith, but they're not sharing the good news of life in Christ, that people who are really hurting are not the enemy. Jesus Christ came and died not to condemn those people, but to save them so that they too would know the joy that we've experienced by coming to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you tonight, to be a healthy church, to be what we claim we are, to be God's church, we can't settle for one or two of those extremes. We've got to strike a healthy balance. We've got to continue to be a church that shares good news. I think I overheard Kelly tonight talking about trying to find a place to have a Bible study this morning. And you go to the library and there's a Bible study going on in there. You go to what used to be our parlor and there's a Bible study going on in there. You go to our elders' conference room and somebody's having a Bible study in there. In several of our offices, there where our ministers work all week, in several of those offices, there are people that are having Bible studies because this is a family of God that believes good news is supposed to be shared. And at the same time, we're not afraid. And we do not believe that it is unloving. In fact, we have determined in our hearts that one of the most loving things you can do when someone misunderstands the truth, one of the most loving things, and quite frankly, one of the most courageous and needful things, is to help them see the error of their way by opening God's Word and showing them in a very loving way the truth of God's Word. So often what we've said here, and I know this happens, I know for the past 15 years that Ty Hale has been doing this. And I know that many others who have learned to share their faith, they're just holding the open Word of God and they're asking people, look at your life. Look at it. And just compare it with the Word that God has given us. And that's not a condemning ministry. It's a convicting ministry. It's a converting ministry that leads to life. And to be healthy, we have to take both aspects. What Jude wanted to write about, the thing he was eager to talk about, salvation in Christ, and the thing he knew was also necessary, that call, that strong appeal to contend earnestly for the faith so that people can't pervert the grace of God and deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think that's been our strength. Not perfect balance, but that desire to be consistent. So we try to balance those two aspects of our personality as a congregation. I've been meeting with a lot of people the last couple of months in our Info Cafe. And what we've said to all of the people who have come through those visits is we're trying to help you find your way home at North MacArthur. What that means for some people is that they need to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins so that they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what it means for some people is that they need to repent and they need to be restored. And what it means for others who have moved to this area or have lived in this area but have been visiting and you're looking for a new church home, it means you need to identify. You need to, listen, I think when you go everywhere, you're not going anywhere. You need to be committed to a local body of believers where you worship and you're part of the fellowship of those people. We rejoice with one another, we weep with one another, we carry one another's burdens, and you can't do that when your membership is everywhere. I want you to find your way home to the church that belongs to Jesus, whether that's through conversion or restoration or identification, if you want to come home tonight, we're inviting you to come right now as we stand and sing.